Thank you, Marcy. We're going to be in Luke 9 this morning. We've been talking about for a few weeks about how everything in the Gospel of Luke is building up to this moment. The preaching of Jesus, the miracles, the miraculous signs are all meant to help the disciples to answer the question, who is this? And now, here in this part in chapter 9, the identity of Jesus receives two definitive answers. Along with these definitive declaration of Jesus' identity is the startling way Jesus characterizes his purpose on earth and the purpose of his followers. And so you have this extraordinary testimony that will tell us who Jesus is, and then you have Jesus then explaining what it means for himself and for his disciples. Two extraordinary things that happen here. So I'm going to start reading in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. Have you ever been there? While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. All right, there's two themes at work here in the text. Who Jesus is and what Jesus has to say about what it means that he is who he is. So let's look at these two things separately. The first thing we need to see is that the text tells us Jesus is revealed as the Messiah or the Christ by the confession of Peter and as the Son of God by the testimony of God the Father. So you have, as I said, all of Luke building to this moment where Jesus' identity is definitively revealed to us. And you have two testimonies. The testimonies of those who followed him, Simon Peter and the disciples, who called him the Christ or the Messiah. And then you have the testimony of God the Father, who says, "This is my Son, my beloved Son." So let's look at both of those testimonies. First, Luke tells us that Peter goes beyond popular opinions about Jesus to proclaim him to be the Christ or the Messiah. Excuse me. Woo! It's just that time of year. So if I lose my voice, we're just going to stop, okay? Is that all right? Verse 18 tells us that Jesus is there with his disciples, and you might remember they've been out on this missionary journey, and they've come back to him. We've had the miraculous feeding of the crowd of over 5,000 people. And after all of that, Jesus is spending some time alone with them, and he asks his disciples a simple question. What are the crowd saying about me? Who are they saying I am? And in verse 19, the disciples mention three general responses. Jesus is John the Baptist, who's returned. Jesus is some eschatological prophet, like Elijah, or he's one of the prophets of old, also brought back to life. All of these responses are extraordinary. They involve some kind of supernatural element. They recognize that we are living in the end times, that God is about to wrap things up, and these are signs of the end of the times. They are also very respectful of Jesus. They're saying very important things about him. They just happen to be all wrong. And in verse 20, Jesus puts the disciples on the spot. "Hey guys, that's great, but what about you? Who do you say I am?" And then they all went, "Ah." And then it's Simon Peter who speaks up, and his reply is simple. "You are the Christ of God." And this is Simon Peter's way of saying that Jesus is the Messiah. The language indicates that Peter understands that Jesus is the king from the line of David, the one who was foretold who was to come. He is the chosen one of God who is going to be the deliverer or redeemer of God's people. And apparently all the disciples agreed, and they see this, they confess this about Jesus. It's true that their understanding of who Jesus is will still need to grow. But this is an extraordinary confession of faith. And these are the guys who were with Jesus day in and day out. They saw his life, and they confessed him to be the Christ. I think that's important. We have another testimony, the testimony of God himself. And Luke shows us that God reveals to the disciples Jesus' special identity as the Son of God. This testimony, combined with seeing Jesus' glory, provides background for the difficult times ahead. And so, in verses 28 to 36, you have the transfiguration of Jesus. And this is an extraordinary event. There are many supernatural elements here in the text. We have the visible glory of Jesus, this supernatural cloud straight out of the Old Testament that envelops the disciples and Jesus, and then right, it's very similar to what Moses experienced. The voice of God speaks to the disciples out of the cloud, declaring that Jesus is the Son of God who shares in the essential glory of God. He is more than just some earthly Messiah. He's the Son of God. And the disciples need this encouragement, because Jesus has just told them that bad things are going to happen. And he's going to suffer. He's going to die. And he's also warned them that they also must take up their own crosses and follow Jesus. And so all of this is in their mind when Jesus reveals himself to them in all of his glory. And the voice of God testifies about who Jesus is. The disciples are going to need this encouragement. Hearing from God, remembering the image of Jesus in all of his glory, will likely help sustain the disciples in the difficult times that are to come. But for now, they are to listen to Jesus. If we would just listen to the voice of God that tells us to listen to Jesus, how much trouble would we avoid? Don't answer that. I know that it's a lot. If we would just listen. And that's what God tells them. You need to listen to Him because of who He is. The one who follows Jesus must be taught about, well, frankly, about suffering and about sharing in the suffering of Christ and enduring to the very end, living a life that is pleasing to God. So who is Jesus? You know, there's only one known photograph of Billy the Kid that we know of. And this is it right here. All other pictures that claim to be of William H. Bonney are disputed. But this is the one that we know is his. It's called the Dedrick Tintype. It's from the Dedrick family, who they were close friends of Billy the Kid way back when, and was passed down through that one family from one generation to the next. We believe this is a picture taken in 1979 or early, not 1879, or early 1880. Hello. You're seeing if you're paying attention. All right, so this is him. Now, a few years ago, a photograph emerged that's called the Croquet Tintype. And this is it. This is a 4x6 tintype purchased at a memorabilia shop in Fresno, California in 2010. The claim is that it shows Billy the Kid and members of his Regulators gang playing croquet at a wedding near Lincoln, New Mexico. Can you pick him out? Oh, there he is. All right, so you have a blown-up picture of the person they're claiming is Billy the Kid holding on to his croquet mallet standing next to the known picture of Billy the Kid. Do you think it's him? It's disputed by some experts. It's been verified by others, including in 2015, an authentication from this nationally recognized authentication firm, along with the National Geographic Society. If this is really a picture of Billy the Kid, it's important because it's worth over $5 million. So you can understand the interest. And everything comes down to this. Who is that guy with the croquet mallet? Is that William H. Bonney? Who can say? It would help if the other people in the photograph would authenticate who that is, wouldn't it? It would be even more helpful if Billy the Kid were around to say, yeah, that's me. I was good at croquet. But who is that guy? Let me tell you, the most important question you will ever answer in your life is, who is Jesus? And take my word for it. You simply have to come to the point in your own heart where you recognize the truth of things. I can't convince you. I'm going to tell you, you should not take my word for it and just trust me. You need to recognize Jesus for yourself. And I wonder, is it your testimony that Jesus is the Son of God? Is He your Savior? Have you made Him Lord over your life? Who is Jesus to you? The other theme we see real strongly here in the text is this one. Jesus reveals the path of the Christ. He reveals the path of the Christ is the one leading to suffering, death, and resurrection. And He calls His disciples to take their own crosses and follow Him. And so when Simon Peter and the other disciples confessed that Jesus is the Christ, they probably had a lot of things in their mind about what that meant. Jesus is going to push back against that thinking and try to correct it. Because though they were right about who Jesus was, apparently they misunderstood what He was going to do. And so here Jesus is saying to them, you need to take all of that that you think, all of your assumptions, and throw them out the window, because boys, you're wrong. And instead, here's what's going to happen, and here's what it means for you. Two very extraordinary different things. First, it says that Jesus will suffer. He will be rejected by Israel politically and religiously. He will be executed, and he will rise to new life on the third day. There's no one alive at that time who expected the Christ or the Messiah to go down this path. They were looking for something completely different, but Jesus tells them this is what's going to happen. And in verse 22, he does not try to avoid the coming rejection or his death. And the language indicates that God has planned this all out all along. And it's all unfolding according to plan. God knew this was going to happen, so did Jesus. And he goes down this path willingly. There are four verb infinitives in verse 22 that summarize Jesus' career. First, it says he will suffer, meaning that Jesus will suffer rejection and persecution and all of the things that go with that. Jesus will suffer. Secondly, it says that the political and religious leadership will reject him. The elders, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the priests, they will all together reject Jesus and his claims about himself. Third, it says that Jesus will be killed. And then finally, Jesus will rise on the third day. And here he's very clear. There will be rejection. There will be pain. There will be suffering. There will be death. But there will also be life as Jesus is raised to glory. The grave, the rejection, the suffering cannot end Christ. He will rise. He will live. We also see that following Jesus on this path will not be easy. It requires daily submission to Jesus, self-denial, and following where he leads while publicly claiming Jesus is Lord. And in verses 23 through 27, Jesus' rejection means rejection for his followers. We cannot be attached to and long for the world and its acceptance, because our association with Christ will mean that the world will be hostile to us sooner or later. Discipleship here is summarized in three commands: deny oneself, take up a cross, and then follow Christ. Deny, take up, and follow. And this idea of cross-bearing, to the disciples, they would have understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Cross-bearing publicly displayed a person's submission to the Roman state. And so the fundal idea is one of submitting to the authority of another. And so the Romans crucified people to be able to say that finally in the end, you're submitting to us. Now you're going to die, but you did submit because we crucified you. And so here the idea is submitting to God, specifically to Jesus Christ. Taking up my cross to follow Jesus means that my independent, self-centered life is at an end. I'm submitting to someone else, to Christ. I die, and now I belong to Jesus. And the call is to follow him daily, even through suffering and rejection. And so the disciples' life consists of basic self-denial. I deny myself. Because apart from Jesus, my desires, my hopes, my efforts are steeped in sin. I die to myself because my sinful appetites will always lead me astray. And I can't be trusted. And what's worse, I cannot save myself. If I'm depending on myself, then all is lost. So my life, my past, present, and future must all be given over to Jesus Christ. And I no longer respond to and follow my own will. Instead, I follow the will of God. So salvation is a gift that God bestows to the one who knows the need for it, the one who knows that we cannot provide for ourselves. In verse 25, it indicates that I am not able to save my own life and give meaning to my existence apart from following Christ. And so Jesus says that I lose my life when I hold on to it and try to remain in control. Instead, I save my life by offering it completely to Christ. The comforts and pleasures of this world and the threat of losing those comforts and pleasures might keep people from coming to Christ. And so the Bible says that I need a change in my attitude, what the Bible calls repentance. I need to change the way that I think and change my direction away from pursuing myself and this world and change to following Christ and pursuing the things of God. I also need to have faith or belief in Jesus and in what He has done for me through His death and resurrection. I acknowledge that my life needs a new direction. I need a new focus. I need a new purpose. I accept God's terms. I don't come to Him demanding Him to meet my terms. And I offer my life as a loving response to what God has done for me in Christ. I am not perfect, but I am forgiven. And I am dearly loved. In verse 26, following Jesus is something that is not to be done in secret. I publicly identify myself with Jesus and accept the consequences of it. I make a public profession of faith, and daily as I take up my cross and follow Him, I identify with Christ. And I accept whatever the consequences may be of following Him. And Jesus says there will be vindication and exaltation for Him at the end of the age. The same will be true for those who identify with Christ. There will be judgment for everyone else. I was reading this week about how in 73 BC, a slave revolt under the ex-gladiator Spartacus began against the Romans. And Spartacus and his former slaves formed an army, and they defeated some other Roman armies in a conflict that lasted for over 2 years. And while trying to escape Italy, Spartacus unwittingly moved his forces into a trap. Thousands of former slaves who had fought with Spartacus were captured. The Romans judged that the slaves had forfeited their right to live. So in 71 BC, 6,000 slaves were crucified along a 120-mile stretch of the Appian Way. They're outside of Rome. 6,000 slaves for 120 miles crucified on the side of the road. This was what they got for identifying themselves with Spartacus and rebelling against Rome. About 100 years later, the Apostle Paul walked along the Appian Way in chains on his way to Rome, a prisoner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Crucified with Christ. And Paul no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. And I want to ask you, do you take up your cross each day, submit your life to Jesus, and follow where He leads, whatever the cost, no matter what? As we close today, I want to invite you to get some things straight in your life about Jesus Christ. What have you come to believe about who He is? What do you believe? What have you experienced? What do you know in your heart to be true about Christ? And what difference is that making in your life? Whose will do you follow? Is it your own, or are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do you worship? Whose purposes are you accomplishing in your life? In a moment, I'm going to pray, and Marcy will come and lead us in a time of response. I would invite you to respond to the Lord as you believe He is leading you this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask now that you would reveal yourself to all of those gathered here, that all of these folks would come to know you and confess you to be their Savior and their Lord. Lord, may your true identity be a great encouragement to all of those gathered here today. There are many opinions about you in this world, but we know you to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, our King, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Deliverer. And Lord, as we take seriously who you really are, help us to shape our lives as a loving response to who you are and to all you've done for us through your cross and resurrection. Lord, help me to decrease so that you may increase in my life. May it be that today would be my funeral as I die so that you might live your life within me. And I pray, Father, that all of those gathered here would take seriously what it means to follow after you according to the words that you've said. And may your will be done. We pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. So the altar will be open here if you need to come and pray down front. I'll be standing here if there's something you wanted to come share with me. Maybe there's a decision you want to make public today, something that God has said to you. And of course, right where you are as we sing, you can listen and then respond in your heart and your mind to what God has said to you. But this is our time to respond. So would you stand with me as we sing?